Morning. Turn with me to the book of Acts, please, this morning. New Testament book of Acts. Fifth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. If you'll turn there and turn to, chapter 4, start with, but while you're getting settled there, we've been looking at the book of Acts, our English service, for the last, I guess this will be 6 months. So this is about the first of the year then, and every month we've looked at looking through the book. We start at the beginning, and we've seen some amazing things. If you've been able to see that, or if you've looked at the book of Acts on your own, you know what an amazing book it is, the story of the first church, the story of the Lord, if you will, handing over the responsibility to his followers. The disciples were left behind. He left. He went up into heaven. You see that in the beginning of the book. Jesus ascends up into heaven and he leaves them there. But he doesn't leave them without help, because we also saw that the Holy Spirit came. It was a promise. The Lord said, I'm here with you now, but when I'm not here with you, I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and be with you and help you. Help you to what? Help you to give you power to be the best you can be? No. To be the best servant of God you can be. That's what he taught them. The Holy Spirit will come and help you. And he did that. And they obeyed God and began to do great things. We focused a couple of weeks there on Peter and John, because the first part of the first section of the book of Acts talks a lot about the apostles, Peter and John, and what amazing things they did. Not because they were amazing, but because they were obeying the Lord. You keep seeing that emphasis over and over again. In fact, the last time we looked at it in Acts chapter 4, last month, we saw how that they were very serious about their desire to obey the Lord. In fact, they were arrested for obeying the Lord. And when they were confronted by the officials, the city officials, they said, the officials threatened them and said, don't speak again in this name of Jesus. And they simply said, we can't do that. God's commanded us to do this, and we will. And they did that. They obeyed the Lord. And the first church obeyed the Lord, along with its leadership, if you will, Peter, John, the other the disciples and the apostles. And the church began to grow, and great things began to happen. Toward the end of chapter 4, we just looked at the first part of chapter 4 last month. And this week, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But we're going to have to start at the end of chapter 4 to kind of get a background to see what's going on here. So I want to read chapter 4 of Acts, verse 31 down to verse 37. And we're just going to read this and then move on. But we need to get this idea in our head. Where were they? What was going on? Again, new first church has been started. The apostles and others are doing great things, not because they're great men, but because they're just obeying the Lord. Let's see in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. How important that is. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors. Now this is the church, the first church at Jerusalem. Listen to this description of them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 36 gives an example. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Great things happening here. Amazing things happening in the first church. They prayed. We saw that in the first verse of verse 31. They prayed, and God began to do great things with them. And for others, and helping them. And they did, within the church, they did great things for each other. If you see that as well. They supported each other within the church. Nothing wrong with that. God says to us as believers, help each other, pray for one another, support each other. That's what's going on here. Great things, again, being done. Everything seemed to be going great. It was going well. God was blessing. But the first church was not perfect. There is no perfect church. You know why that is? Because the church is made up of people. And there are no perfect people. The only thing perfect in this universe is God. And He created us, and we are not perfect, but we have the opportunity to follow Him. We're going to think about that a little bit this morning. But we're going to look at verse chapter 5 here and see the first problem, if you will, that comes along. Maybe it's not the first, but a significant problem that came along right in the midst of this great thing that's happening. Tremendous thing. And see what God can teach us. See what we can learn from this problem. I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard those things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Incredible. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Incredible. Two people died that fast. Let's look at verse 9, 10, and 11 now. Then Peter said unto her, verse 10 and 11. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. Young men came in, just like her husband, and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And finally, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Wow. So we're going to look at this passage, these 11 verses. Think about them for a few moments. And think about, and this is important now, what can God teach us from this? Again, we said earlier, first church, doing great, seemingly. I mean, just God's blessing. Things are going great. And here comes a problem. A serious problem. Two people died. The people were struck down. We'll see about that, more about that in detail. But God wants us to constantly be learning. You know that? This book should be the source of our learning, by the way. Yes, we learn things in the world because we need to. You have to be educated about things in the world, your job and things like that. I understand that. But I'm talking about what can we learn from God. Not from man, but from God. And some important things to remember. I've got four things. There's a lot more, but I picked out four things in this little passage, and we'll look at them this morning. First, let's go back and look at verse 1 through 3 again. Acts 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. Okay. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We're going to think about that now. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part the price of the land? What is Peter saying when he's looking at Ananias? He's saying it like this. Why did you listen to Satan? Why did you listen to him? Yes, Ananias had sinned. Okay? But in this context here, what we see is that somehow, the Lord showed Peter that the temptation to sin came from Satan. I don't know how Peter knew that except that God let him know that. But somehow he did. And Peter confronts him. So we want to think about that for just a minute here. Satan's plan. First, let's think again about before Ananias and Sapphira deceived others. Because they did deceive others. You see that in the story here. They tried to deceive the other believers there in the church, the leaders, the apostles. They tried to deceive them because it talks about how they sold it and held back part of the land, didn't say anything, kept it between the two of them. You know they shared it because it says that she knew what he knew. She was privy, the Bible says. She knew what he knew. They had planned this whole thing out. A planned deception of the church. They planned to deceive. But the thought, the deception, if you will, came from Satan. So before they deceived others, what I'm saying is before Ananias and Sapphira deceived other people, they were deceived by Satan. Because I tell you, that's what his purpose is. Look what it says there again. Peter said in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan told them something, tempted them with something, if you will, and they listened to him. They paid heed, they gave heed to that temptation. Maybe he told them like this. And when I say this, understand, I'm not talking about maybe they heard an audible voice, but the temptation came somehow. Maybe the temptation was like this to them. It's just a small lie. It's just a little lie. Nobody else will know. Nobody else will find out. Just keep this money for yourself. Give some of it. But it's just a little lie. Maybe he told them something like that. And that's how he deceives us. With lies. Because you can't deceive people with the truth. You know that? If I come up and I just tell you the truth, well, it's the truth. It's not deceiving. But lies are always deceiving. They always hurt. Always. It's just a little lie. It's just a little deception. But to Ananias and Sapphira, it became a big thing, for it cost them their life. Their life was shortened because of their decision. I don't know how much longer they were going to live, but I knew and know that immediately upon the revelation of this, God struck them both dead in that moment in time. Wow. They sinned before God. And that's serious. Very, very serious. God takes it serious. Think about how else Satan influenced these two. Okay? Let's think about that. He convinced them to do one of the most dangerous things, that to disobey God. He convinced them through his deception to disobey God. That is never good. There is nothing, I'll say this, and I don't hold back this at all, there is nothing more important for someone who knows the Lord, okay, for someone who is a believer, for someone who knows they are a Christian, there is nothing more important than obeying God. Your family is not more important than obeying God. Because through obeying God, you will do what is right for your family. Your job, I don't care what it is, nothing is more important. You cannot disobey God and justify it. But that's what Ananias and Sapphira did here. They lied, deceived, and Satan convinced them it was okay to do that. And it would be okay for them. Wow. Think about the very beginning. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything we see, God created. He placed a man and a woman together. In the special place on this earth he had created and chose for them, a perfect place with everything they needed and with God. And they were there in perfect fellowship, perfect harmony. And said, you have everything you need. I just give you one rule. Don't eat that tree. Just don't go near that one tree. You can have everything else. And the Bible tells us that Satan came along and said, basically Satan said, God's holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to partake of that tree because then you'll be like him. You'll have something you don't have now. And they sure did. They had something after that they didn't have before that. Sin. Disobedience to God. led to sin. Just like it always does. It never leads to goodness. Never. Satan's plan. I want to show you one passage if you want to look there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. A simple explanation of the greatest part of Satan's plan. From the beginning of time till now. And it will continue. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan's plan. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means to be aware. Be of a right mind. Be alert. Be watching. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, that's Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Simple passage with an incredibly important meaning. Incredibly important meaning. Be careful. Be watching. Be ready at all times because your adversary, Satan, is seeking who he may pester. No, it doesn't say that. Who he may bother. Who he may annoy. It does not use any of those words. It uses the word devour. And the word there means to consume. To consume. My son Drew is up here on the front row this morning. Drew likes snakes. Big reticulated snakes. Those big, huge, 20, 30 foot long things that scare me just thinking about them. But you know how they eat? They consume whatever they're eating. They don't chew on it. If a large snake like that is out, they know he's going to eat a large rat or something. They just consume the whole thing, and they'll digest it later. It'll sit inside their body and break down. A gross thought. But I've watched people eat like that, but that's a different story. But that's how they eat. And that's the picture I get here. That's the devil's purpose. His plan is to devour you, to destroy your ability to do what God wants you to do with your life. And that's what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Their ability to serve the Lord was gone. Because they were gone. That's sad. Satan has a plan. And he's pretty good at his plan, sadly. And when we give in to him, he wins. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill, to destroy. Through deception, through lies. What do we do? Do we have a hope? We don't have a hope. We're hopeless. God never leaves us in a hopeless situation. Never. Maybe you might say it this way. What did Ananias and Sapphira not do? When we look at their story, they did not say no to his temptation. James chapter 4, verse 7 gives us the simple, simple answer. There is an answer. God always gives us an answer for potential troubles. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Oh, that's the first part. Wow. Next part gives us our answer. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A promise from God. Resist the devil. Resist those temptations. Don't listen to those lies. Push back. Don't give into that. Don't give it a minute of your time. And he will flee from you. That is a promise. If you flee from him, he cannot overcome you. If you push back against the devil, he does not have the ability to overwhelm you. God has all power and all ability. He is God. The one true God has all power. The devil has some power, but he is limited by God. And he does not have the ability to run you down. But the problem with also often with us is we don't have to even worry about that option because we fall into his plan. Listen to his deception. Listen to his lies. Resist and he will flee. Sadly, in the story here in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira did listen to his plan. Did openly choose to deceive. How sad it is. Let's move on. Chapter 5, Acts 5, we're back there again. Verse 3, I'll read verse 3 and 4 this time. Verse 4, Peter says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What do I think about when I look at this? Well, it's the whole passage, but really this little section right here. I think about our honesty, our integrity, our honestness, our ability to be honest. Honesty is so important. When we are dishonest, what happens? When you're dishonest, when I'm dishonest, when any one of us is dishonest, what happens? Well, we hurt other people. I mean, we can leave God out of the picture for just a moment, but we hurt other people. Dishonesty hurts other people. It never helps other people. It goes back to Satan and his desire to deceive us and through lies. And he lied to Adam and Eve. And all. It never helps anyone, including the first person who does it. It doesn't help. It hurts. It also hurt God, by the way. Their dishonesty, Adam and Eve's dishonesty, hurt God. God wants us to love Him. He loves us. He wants us to obey Him. Think about this for just a moment. Just think. Why do you think, each one of us individually, just think, why do you think that Ananias and Sapphira lied here? The Bible doesn't tell us, by the way. It doesn't say, and this is why you did this. I mean, it does say they lied and they set aside, they sold it, made this much money off of selling this property, and conspired together to give part of it and to say they gave it all. That's the idea of the story here. But it doesn't tell us why. And I don't really know. Maybe, these are maybes, okay? The Bible doesn't say this. I'm making that clear. But maybe it was a lack of faith on their part. Maybe they thought, if we give it all away, God can't provide for us. If we give away all of this, and we were counting on that money, God can't provide what we need. And I don't know. I'm just saying. I don't know why. Can God provide? Would be an answer to that. God can provide anything. He can. He, again, is God. But you have to have faith. You have to trust. Maybe their faith was weak. Maybe their faith was just weak. Look at verse 4 again. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? I mean, it was always yours. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They conceived in their heart, planned to lie. It wasn't a matter that they sold and made so much money and didn't want to give all the money. It was that they planned to lie about it. To lie. To deceive again. Wow. Honesty is so important. It's important for all people, by the way, not just before God, but it is important for God. Because you know what? God knows everything anyway. Back in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 24, when the disciples were praying over, this verse comes out, and I think it's really neat, praying over some help. They needed some help. They needed some men in the church to help them. Today we call them deacons in the church. But it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, I'm sorry, that's it. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. God knows the heart of all men. Again, I keep saying, He is God. He knows everything. You cannot deceive Him. You cannot keep something hidden from Him. He knows everything. Honesty before people is important. But you can fool people. Usually it won't work for a long time. Somewhere it'll come out and it'll cause trouble. The dishonesty will. But before God, your greatest attempt, your greatest try at being dishonest will not work. Because He knows everything anyway. Going back to Acts chapter 5, we need to move on. I'm going to look at verse 5 through 10 now. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, so the wife comes in, not knowing that her husband had just died right before that. So she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Wow. So I want to think about, again, for just a moment here, the seriousness of sin. When we read this story, it's pretty scary. And it is scary. A man and a woman, a husband and a wife, within moments of each other, struck down dead. Some people really read this and they start to really get concerned and nervous and worried about God striking down people dead. Well, that's not the purpose behind this story at all. You don't find God doing this over and over again. You find people disobeying God. But one wonderful reminder is, though, the seriousness of it. We've all disobeyed God at one time, many times, oftentimes in our life. And God doesn't strike everyone dead, thankfully. That's His grace. And I'm so thankful for that. But we can't ignore the seriousness of sin, of all our sin. It was and is very serious. It was then and it is today. Sin is very serious to God. This story should be a great reminder, this great proof that the seriousness of sin you see here in the death of Ananias and Sapphira was very serious. But think about a more serious thought with sin. Because of sin entering into the world, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and died in our place on the cross. That was because of sin. He came and died for our sins. Paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. That's an even greater understanding of the seriousness of sin than the death of these two people. I'm not mocking their death. But I'm saying that's what we need to really focus on. That's serious. There was no other way for our sin debt to be paid except for that. Romans, next book over, Romans chapter 5. I'll look at a couple of verses there. It tells us something about that. Romans chapter 5 says, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we were out without strength, we had no strength to overcome this sin problem. But Christ died for us. Verse 8, "But God commendeth," means He showed His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the seriousness of it. God made a way. Died for the ungodly. We need to remember the seriousness of sin. One more thing. And this concerns fear. A very relative thing in everyone's life. Everybody's afraid of something. But let's think about godly fear. As we go back to Acts chapter 5. Godly fear. We already read the whole passage. But let's look at verse 5 and verse 11. We see it come out there. Verse 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost." We saw this already. But look at the last part. "And great fear came on all them that heard these things." They heard the story about what happened to Ananias, and great fear came on them. Look at verse 11, the last verse in this passage we saw. "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Same wording again. Great fear. Great fear. What did people hear? Some people were witnesses and saw it. Some people heard about the story, but what did they all hear or see? What they heard or saw about was the power of God. God executed judgment right then. "My judgment upon you two for your sins is to die." Boom. I mean, that's scary. Okay? And it says that people feared. Some people say you shouldn't be afraid. Well, maybe you shouldn't be afraid of anything out here, and we'll deal with those fears. But you should always be afraid of God. It is a good thing. You know, I'm afraid of a few things. And some people, you know, pick on me and make fun of me about it. I'm very afraid of heights. And we get played around about it sometimes. And sometimes some people don't really play around. They get kind of serious about it. You shouldn't be afraid, you know. Some people are not. It doesn't bother them at all to stand on the edge of things. Not me. I don't want it. If it's a sheer drop off, I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't like getting near those kind of things. That's a legitimate fear that maybe we can deal with. You know, maybe I should be able to overcome that. But I hope and pray I never overcome my fear of God. That you need to be afraid of God. We need to all be afraid of God. It's serious. Psalm 25, I'm going to look at a couple of passages, and, well, one in Psalms and one in Proverbs for just a moment to think about. So you find a lot of wisdom in Psalms and in Proverbs. They were like songs or poems at the time. And they would sing them in different instances, different times. But Psalm 25, verse 12, tells us this. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. It's a good thing. I mean, and I could pick up passages all day. They're all throughout the Bible. But I just chose a couple here. Okay, we'll look at another one just a moment. But, again, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. If you fear the Lord, he'll be able to teach you then. But if you don't fear him, you're not worried about him. He's like, it can't bother me. He can't teach you anything then. God can only teach us if we submit to him and are naturally aware, concerned about who he is. Fear of the Lord. Right down next book over from Psalms, Proverbs 9. Let's look at one of the Proverbs here that tell us also about fear. Proverbs 9. If I can get there myself real quickly. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. I love this verse. I know it, but I'll read it out of the Bible for you. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wow. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But look at the first part. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think about what happened there in the first church. Okay. In the first church, very sad thing happened. A man and a woman, a husband and a wife. I don't know if they had children. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm sure that they had to have family. People were affected by, I mean, boom, they're gone. God takes them. But they made their choice. Okay? They made their choice. And after they made their choice and people saw what happened, the Bible tells us other people feared the Lord. A good thing came out of that. Some people might say, well, that shows weakness. Fear shows weakness. There can be some debate about that, okay? Fearing out in the world and in our everyday lives, yeah, there can be something that can, you know, like I said, some people pick on me for being weak because I'm afraid of heights, and that's okay. I can avoid heights to some extent, but I can't avoid the Lord, and I don't want to. That may be weak, maybe, in the world. But in relationship to God, it shows wisdom. It shows respect for God. It shows a desire to learn from God. Fear Him. It's the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Fear the Lord. You want to be wise? I'm talking about godly wisdom, by the way, not man's wisdom. But you want to be able to begin to learn and understand godly wisdom? Fear Him. Respect Him. Honor Him. That's important. Ananias and Sapphira did not do that. And they lost their life because of it. Wow. But the people around them had a great opportunity to learn from this. And the Bible says they did. Great fear, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Wow. So what about us this morning? All of us. I have a very good question. Do you fear the Lord? Just think about that. It's not the time to answer out loud, but it is a time to answer in your heart. Do you fear the Lord? Everyone, I'm sure, knows who Mary was, the mother of Jesus. Mary, who was chosen by God to give birth to the Lord Himself. She says in Luke chapter 1, verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Talking about God putting within her the seed of the Son of God. She says, for he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. Verse 50, the next verse, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy, the mercy of God. So much more can be said about it, but she recognized that. And she's just a human being, by the way. She's not a saint, if you will. She was just a human being like us, who God chose to do something. But in that, she recognized fear of God is a good thing. So important to fear the Lord. But so important to remember all these things. Let's go back and think real quickly as we close here. We've talked about Satan, first of all. And he has a plan. But counter that with God's plan. Think about it. Well, Satan does have a plan. And he's working it day in, day out. The Bible says he goes up and down the earth looking. The world looking. Remember what it says? Seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter, we looked at that passage there. Seeking. I get the idea. It's like he's just constantly, oh, there's someone. There's an opportunity. They're about to put themselves in a situation where I can step in and tempt them. Seeking whom he may devour. That's his plan. But think about the other side. God also has a plan for every one of us. His plan is that all would believe on him. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he wants everyone to believe on him and then to follow him and obey him. Wow. Counter that plan, which will be full of God's blessing, his help. Yeah, there'll be challenges in life. Sure, there will be. But you'll have the help of God. Or counter it with the devil's plan, which is foundation is in lies and deceit. Let's see. I wonder which one would be better. Maintaining a bunch of lies and a bunch of deceit to keep, or obey the Lord who loves you, who came and died in our place. Wow. Trust the Lord. We also saw the importance of being honest. Ananias and Sapphira, sadly, chose to be dishonest before man, of course, but more importantly, before God. And what a foolish choice that is, because he knows everything you do, everywhere you go, everything you say, anyway. You can't deceive him. You can deceive man for a while, perhaps, but you cannot deceive God. And when we try, it always brings sadness, hurt. It never helps us. And we talked about the seriousness of sin, and that goes in the whole picture, the seriousness of sin. Sin is not anything to be played with in our life. Adam and Eve learned that. They were given one rule, if you will, one opportunity to sin. And they chose it. And when they chose that, the whole world changed. Their whole world around them changed. Wow. And then we talked about fear. And we talked about how important it is to fear the Lord, because that will bring into our life godly wisdom. That's what we should want. Godly wisdom. Wisdom that will show us how to live, how to be the person God wants us to be. How to live the way God wants us to live. It's a sad story to read. We can learn a lot from it. I think God wants us to learn. I think God wants to teach us so much. He wants to teach us every day. But again, today we've had a good opportunity to just look at this sad story, but come away with it with something that maybe not be sad. The fact that we have hope. We have hope in the Lord. We have hope to believe on Him and to trust on Him. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior before, now is the time. Again, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that everyone should turn from their ways to his way. Should recognize that I'm a sinner and I need my Savior. I need to believe on him and trust in him. And then for believers, to honor him, to obey him, to not be deceptive, to be an honest person, to be a person of integrity, to be someone who can be trusted. Trust is very important. To be someone that God can trust. Because that goes along with the same thing I said earlier. You can fool man, but you cannot fool God. He can trust you because you make yourself trustworthy. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. Let's learn these things and be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for your word, for the blessings. Thank you for this story. It is sad. breaks my heart every time I read it. Hurts just to think of what you were required to do there. But that's you, God, in your wisdom, doing what you felt like you needed to do. I don't need to question that side of it, this story, but I need to learn from this story so much. Thank you for showing me through studying this passage so much how serious sin is, how important our honesty, our integrity is, how important it is that we be honest before you and before other men as well, how important these things are in our life, how important it is to fear you. And we can be wise that way, and we can be who you want us to be, how important that is in our lives, Lord. I pray for the folks here this morning, for people hearing this, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts, in our lives, continue to work in my life, and each one of us, Lord, to make us into the godly person you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.